We're in our ninth year here at Birch Terrace. Our family moved here from the Kansas City area a number of years ago now, and I was thinking back a little bit about something that happened shortly after we moved. Cindy and I did something shortly after we moved that we've never done before and we've never done since. We had moved, you know, when you move, that's kind of a stressful time. You have a larger family, makes it even more stressful. And coming to a new place with new people and, you know, new area and all of that, you know, just a lot of stress involved in something like that. And I don't remember who it was, but someone had been kind enough to say, you know, I think the two of you ought to go somewhere special. And they gave us a gift to go to dinner together. Now, it wasn't just a, you know, I mean, sometimes you get a kind of a token gift. This was a nice gift, if you know what I mean. I mean, a nice gift for a nice dinner. If I remember right, I may not have this 100% accurate. I think it was $100. Now, you know, even if you like to eat, you can eat pretty well on $100. Particularly for two people. I mean, that's almost enough to take our whole family out, but almost enough. Not quite, but almost enough, you know. If you're visiting today, we have seven kids, so... But anyway, someone had been nice to us, and whenever they do that, now, honestly, sometimes what we do is we will split it. You know, we'll go somewhere pretty nice and try to keep it to 50 or less, counting the tip. And if you go somewhere pretty nice, that can be challenging, you know. But this time, we just said, hey, you know, it's been busy, it's been stressful, and we want to go somewhere that's really nice, and we want to, I'm not worried about what it costs. I mean, $100, you can't eat for $100, you must be ordering pretty high up on the menu, you know. Well, we went to the restaurant called the Eagle's Nest downtown, you know, the one that kind of twirls around. You sit still, but it twirls around, we did something we had never done before, and we've never done since. You know how the waiter comes out and they begin to, you know, seat you. And usually a place like that, they don't only seat you, but they take the napkin and put it on your lap for you, just in case you don't know how to do it. They started telling us of all the specials that the chef had prepared for the evening, and went through the list of the different specials, and there was one that sounded good to us. I mean, you know, we had lived in New England for a number of years, and one of the things, if you live in New England, you acquire a taste for, and you can afford it if you live in New England, is seafood. And this was a steak and lobster dinner. And, you know, they kind of went down the list of all the different things that they came to and told us the prices, but when it came to this was kind of the cream of the crop for the evening, if you follow me. They just said, at market price. Well, $100, I wasn't too worried about it, so I didn't ask how much it cost. As you could imagine, I didn't think much about it. I mean, someone had been nice, and we were kind of indulging for one evening, which rarely happens, and so I didn't think anything about asking what the market price would be. It should have dawned on me, we were in the middle of the United States, not near an ocean at all, so market price would have been a little higher than what you would typically pay. You know, in New England, you could get a twin lobster dinner. Have you ever had a twin lobster dinner? That means two lobsters. Big baked potatoes, salad. I mean, for at the right time of year, you could get it for $7.95 in New England. But believe me, the Eagle's Nest was not $7.95. And much to my chagrin, when the bill finally came, I had to add a little bit to it that evening to take care of the tip and everything. I say all that to say, you know, we didn't count the cost. Didn't count the cost. We're going to look at a passage this morning where a lot has been happening. Jesus has been involved in working in the lives of people. There had been some crowds that had been gathering around him. He had been healing. He had healed the leper. He had healed the centurion's servant. He had healed Peter's mother-in-law. There were those that had their demons had been cast out of them. There were those that had been healed. And all of that was involved in teaching and showing us that Jesus Christ was none other than the Messiah himself. And the crowds had been pressing them, and they were about to get on a ship to go across the Sea of Galilee. And there were two individuals that wanted to become Jesus' disciples, Jesus' followers. But they had not really counted the cost. I want you to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. I want to preach to you on the subject this morning of counting the cost. Matthew chapter 8, begin reading in verse 18. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, "Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart into the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead." This little passage is a passage that is speaking to those that would seek to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were disciples. You know, there was a difference between someone who was kind of a, you know, just a kind of a seeker, follower in that sense, and someone who really was truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, like the apostles were. And here, as they were about to depart, these two men had been greatly interested in Jesus and his ministry. No doubt they had seen him do some things no one else had ever done before before them. They had heard him teach some things that they had never heard a man teach like this man taught. As you can imagine, all the crowds and all the intensity and the anxiety and the angst that would have been there as Jesus was about to get in the little boat and go across the Sea of Galilee and get away from all the crowds and all the pressure and all the tension that was there. And these two men came up to them and they were both saying, at least on the surface, "Hey, we want to be your followers. We want to be your disciples." But apparently neither one of them had counted the cost. This morning, I want to look at their lives very briefly and use their lives to challenge us in our lives about making sure we've counted the cost. The first of these was the scribe. Now, you know what a scribe was. He was a student of the law, a student of the scriptures, we might say. He had spent quite a bit of time studying the scriptures, was very well versed. These were men that knew the scriptures frontwards and backwards. I mean, they had copied it and they had read it and they were very familiar with what the scriptures had to say. Usually when you see the scribes in the New Testament, they often are attached or connected to the Pharisees. The Pharisees and the scribes were not usually very friendly toward Jesus. They were kind of skeptical. They had questions. They had doubts. But apparently this scribe was one that he was interested in this man, Jesus. He was giving serious consideration about following, becoming a follower. Maybe in his mind, as he would think of it, this was a teacher, a rabbi like no other rabbi that he had ever seen. Whenever Jesus taught, crowds began to assemble. They began to come. And he spoke as no other man had ever spoken before. And apparently he had somewhat impressed this scribe, so much so that as Jesus was about to get in the boat and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he wanted to become a follower. But if he was going to become a follower, is it so for you, if you're going to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it very well may be cost you something. In this case, following Jesus may cost you personal security. Personal security. Notice what Jesus says. He says, "Master, I will follow thee whithersoever." In other words, wherever you go, I'm going to follow you. Jesus responds by saying it this way. "The foxes have holes." In other words, they have places they go where they can get away, where they can be secure, where they can be at rest. "And the birds of the air have nests, a place of security for them where they can be secure." Notice, "but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head." I do not think that Jesus here is talking so much about being poor. I mean, he didn't have a lot of earthly possessions as we would think of it, but he didn't really need a lot of earthly possessions. I mean, after all, he's none other than the Son of Man or the Son of God. This Son of Man phrase goes back to the book of Daniel, I think emphasizing both his humanity and his deity. I mean, he was the one that possesses everything. It wasn't that he needed a lot. I don't think that's really what he's emphasizing here, how poor he was. But from an earthly standpoint, he didn't have very much of what we would think of the things that would cause us to be secure, to feel secure. I think sometimes as people are considering following the Lord Jesus, one of the things they have to give some thought to is how secure do you, what kind of things do you need to have in order to feel secure about life? Apparently, Jesus is saying to him, look, maybe his desire, he doesn't tell us in the passage, maybe his desire is to attach himself to this kind of leading rabbi. You know, after all, he has quite a following in his day. Maybe that was what he was thinking. I don't know. But the idea here, I think he's pressing, is that if you're really going to become a follower of Jesus Christ, it may very likely cost you your personal security. You see, you may be enamored with Jesus. I mean, who wouldn't? You look at Jesus, I mean, the leper. Nobody touched the leper. To do so would become unclean. To maybe even become contaminated by his disease of leprosy. Nobody had power to simply speak about some servant that was not even in his presence, and just like that, he was healed. There were those that had demons that had been cast out. There were others that had been brought with all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. And the Bible makes it clear that Jesus had healed them all. No doubt this scribe, as he looked on and as he saw what Jesus was able to do, as he heard how Jesus was able to teach, he became enamored with this man that was called Jesus, the man from Nazareth. Or maybe someone here this morning that you have become enamored with Jesus. You've heard things about him. You've seen how people have lived. You've seen how he's changed the lives of other people and how drastically different their value system is compared to the way it used to be maybe years ago when you knew them before they came to Christ. And all of that has stirred up an interest within your heart tonight or this morning. And as you're considering becoming a follower, a disciple, if you would, of Jesus Christ, no matter how enamored you are with him, according to this passage, point B here is this. If you're going to become his true disciple, you must be willing to forsake your personal security. In other words, instead of being in control, you know, we all like to be kind of in control. I feel most secure when I can pay my bills and I have a place to eat and I have a place to sleep and I have a place that I can feel secure in. When all of that is in order in my life, a job and security and all that, I feel very secure. But when you begin to ask people to give up those things, you know, you go to work one day and you had no idea. We've had it happen to folks here in this church. Been in a place 10, 15, 20 years and you walk in one day and to your surprise, there's a security guy that meets you at the gate. He escorts you to pick up what they call your personal effects, which is not usually very much, you know, box full of stuff. You know, your personal effects. And then he escorts you from the desk or wherever you were back out to the gate. And that's it. You're gone. You get your what we call your pink slip. You know, you're done. You're history. Now, for most of us, if that happened and we've had folks that have happened too, your head begins to spin a little bit. Your world kind of passes before your eyes, and if you're a family man and have all the responsibility of taking care of a family, all of a sudden you begin to think, you know, how in the world are we going to make it? What are we going to do? How are we going to handle this? What's going to happen? Because our security has been threatened. Here, I think what Jesus is impressing upon this scribe is something that he wants to impress upon us. You see, there are not too many true followers of Jesus Christ. A lot of tire kickers, a lot of shoppers, a lot of lookers, but not too many really people that really buy in. And what he's saying, I think, is if you're going to truly become a follower of me, you've got to be willing to give up your personal security. You've got to be willing to trust, implicitly trust me. That's hard for us. There's another passage in the Gospel of Luke where there was a man who had come to Jesus and had wanted to know about eternal life. Jesus told him, you know, if you obey the commandments, then you can have eternal life. And the young man said, you know, I've obeyed all the things that you've said. But, you know, Jesus knew his heart. In Luke chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, it says this. Now, when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, yet lackest thou one thing? Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Jesus knew that if that man was truly going to come to know him and become a true follower of his, that in his life he had these possessions that were controlling him. He wasn't really in control of them. They were controlling him. And for this man, that's not true with each of us or all of us. But for this particular man, if indeed he was going to entrust himself to Jesus, truly trust Jesus, for him that meant that he was willing to give up everything that he owned. Rather than being dependent or being secure because of what he possessed or what he owned, he was going to divest himself of all of that, and he was going to trust Jesus and Jesus alone. Well, it was more than he was willing to pay. It was more than he was willing to give up, and he says that he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, I've also found that not only sometimes when people do not know Christ, do they have props and things in their lives that keep them from fully coming to know the Lord and following the Lord wholeheartedly, but even sometimes those of us who know Christ as our Savior have a hard time giving things up. I wonder sometimes if there would not be more people that would be willing to go to the mission field if the things that we call the necessities of life did not control us as much as they do. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conversation, let your lifestyle, if you would, be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have. And here's the key verse. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know, most missionaries, when you think about what they do, you can almost say, well, I kind of understand why most people aren't willing to go to the mission field. If God called you to the mission field this morning and he wanted you to go to some far distant land, you know what that would require of you? For most of us, what it would require is, okay, first of all, you've got to leave whatever job you have, that sense of security that you have there, and what's providing for your income. Then you gotta go through all the process of being accepted by a mission board and applying for that. Sometimes there's a lot to that, a lot more than what you might realize. You've got to be willing to maybe take 2, 3, 4 years, depending on where you go, in order to raise enough support to be able to live where you're going. You've got to be willing to sell your house. And most likely you're not going to be able to take very much with you because it's expensive to take all that stuff overseas. And half the time the current doesn't work, you know, where you're going like it does here. It's a different system. So it wouldn't work even if you took all those utensils and all those things that you have, you know, ladies, those things that you don't know what to do with them. There's no place for them. They don't fit anywhere, but they're great to have, you know, those things. You got to leave all that stuff behind. And you find yourself just kind of really getting to the point where of everything you've ever known, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever had, I mean, you don't have any of that anymore. Now, the missionaries tell me, and I've had many of them tell me, you know, that has been one of the most freeing things to us. We didn't realize how much those things really possessed us. We thought we possessed them, but in reality, they really possessed us. And as we began to free ourselves up from all of these things that we felt like we had to have or we just couldn't live, and we truly got down to the point where honestly, I mean, we were completely, totally dependent upon God. They talk about how freeing that was, how freeing that is. And what a wonderful joy it is to truly, implicitly be trusting in God and God alone. But that's part of the cost that the Lord may ask us to pay. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17 says it this way. Charge them that are rich in this world. You say, hey, preacher, he's not talking to me. Well, compared to most of the world, he probably is talking to you. You say, well, you don't understand. I mean, we can barely pay our bills. Listen, barely paying your bills means a lot more in a different part of the world where you barely can have something to eat. You're thankful to have some shelter to out from underneath the weather. I mean, compared to most of the world, if you just put all the population of the world side by side, most of us, we're not doing too bad. We're doing all right. We might even be considered rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, that is, overconfident or arrogant or proud, if you would, or smug. Notice, nor trust in, I like the way the King James words here, nor trust in uncertain riches. Why does he call them uncertain riches? Because you can't count on it. Can't be sure of it. I mean, it's here today, but you're not guaranteed necessarily it's going to be there tomorrow. And all it takes is one pretty severe accident or pretty severe sickness and what little bit of reserves that you have. I don't care how long you've been saving it. It can be gone almost just overnight. It's gone. It's uncertain. Well, if we're not to trust in uncertain riches, what are we to trust in? We're to trust in the living God, who not only gives us stuff, but he gives us the ability to even be able to enjoy that stuff that he gives to us. I guess my question for you this morning is this. If Jesus came to you and said, hey, if you're really going to be my disciple, if you're really going to follow me with a whole heart, would you be willing to give it all up? Would you be willing to trust in me as your security rather than all the other stuff, the position, the possessions, all those kind of things? Would you be willing to put all of that aside and truly step out by faith and trust me alone? When you start preaching like that, it's amazing how the crowd begins to thin a little bit, you know? I mean, I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord, but, I mean, there's a line here, you know, there's a line that I'm willing to cross and I'm not so sure I want to cross that line. I mean, I love the Lord and I want to serve the Lord, but may I just say to you, whether God ever calls you to the mission field or not is not the critical thing, but you ought to have a mission heart. You ought to have a ministry heart, whether you're in the ministry or not. And it ought to be in your own heart this morning that whether God ever asked you to give it all up or not, if he asked you, you've already made your decision. You would gladly give it up for Jesus' sake if that's what he wanted. This scribe who was enamored with Jesus hadn't really counted the cost. It doesn't tell us whether he followed or not. Some speculate he did, some speculate he didn't. But the point still gets across. That is, if you're really going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, you very well may be asked to give up your personal security and to be simply trusting in Jesus and Jesus alone. If you're really going to be his disciple. There's a second disciple here, or a second follower who wants to follow Jesus. This time, he asks even something harder. Notice another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer or permit me first to go and bury my father. Now, different interpretations here, but very likely it wasn't that his father was dead, kind of laid out, and he was asking for permission to go to his funeral. Okay, in that day, when someone died, they usually buried them the same day they died. Had he died that day, he probably wouldn't even have been with Jesus hearing him teach. He likely would have been attending to whatever the needs were in the family. This idea of permit me to go bury my father in this culture meant that allow me to go back to my household to take care of my father during his older years and to take care of his funeral and all the family assets and take care of all of that. And when all of that is done and I'm finished with all of that, then I'll come and follow you. Jesus caught that because he says to him, follow me. It's a command. Be ye following me and let the dead bury the dead. Well, how are the dead going to bury the dead? I think he's talking about the spiritual dead, spiritually dead, bury the physical dead. In other words, people that do not know the Lord, all of the family stuff and all of the things of the world and the responsibilities of the world and all that kind of thing, that is their preoccupation. That's all they have. There's no spiritual dimension to their lives. He said, let others take care of that. You come follow me. What's he asking? Well, I think he's saying that following you may cost you your family relationships. You may desire to be close to Jesus. A lot of people want to be close to Jesus. Hey, you know, it's kind of neat to be close to Jesus. I mean, you know, could you imagine following him around in that day, watching him heal, watching him do miracles that nobody could ever even imagine, much less do, listening to him teach? I mean, there would have been a certain aura about just being in his presence as the crowds were there and all the intensity that would have been there. That, and just to kind of be close to that would have been very, very, you know, it would have been something everyone would have desired. But I think he's saying here, if you're going to be his true disciple, you must be willing to place aside what we might call family expectations. Do you know that there are young people often in a church like this that would very gladly give themselves to serve the Lord Jesus Christ upon the mission field? The biggest challenge for them is not to step out by faith and trust Christ and him alone to meet their needs. The biggest challenge for them is the family ties. Mom pulls a little bit and dad pulls a little bit because you begin thinking, you know, he goes to the mission field. I mean, we're not going to be there for birthdays and they're not going to be here for anniversaries and you know, we're not going to see those grandkids. And, you know, it only may be once every 4, 5, 6 years that we'll even get to see them and be around them. And after all, I mean, you know, it'd be real nice. You know, God can call you. You know, he might even call you right here in Indianapolis. I mean, pretty close here. You know, there's got to be some church around here that could use something you could do. You know, it'd be a little closer here. But sometimes the Lord wants us to be willing to give up things. Even relationships. No, I don't mean complete sever relationships. Hopefully it wouldn't come to that. But he does want us to be so wholehearted in what he is calling us to do and who he is and our relationship with him, that our relationship with him is so significant in our lives that our relationship with our families is pretty minimal, comparatively speaking. In Matthew chapter 10 and verses 37 and 38, he puts it this way. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. In essence, what he's saying is, look, you've got to want me more than you want anyone or anything else. I wonder sometimes if the reason why we do not truly, wholeheartedly serve God with greater passion is that there are relationships and situations and circumstances that pull and tug upon us to the point where we really are concerned about those things or those relationships even more than what we're concerned about God and our relationship with Him. I understand there are people that have unsaved parents and they don't know about this God thing and all that. And as young people growing up, they're a little worried whether or not, you know, if you go off to Bible college or whether, were you going to have be able to make enough living to be able to pay the bills? And they have legitimate concerns and questions because after all, they don't know the Lord. And God can certainly work in the hearts of your parents and all of that to see that happen. And I've seen that happen where, you know, maybe not initially, but God worked in their hearts where they came around a little bit. But the idea behind this whole passage is this. Look, no matter what the expectations of other people might be for us, first and foremost need to be our relationship with the Lord. That needs to be preeminent above everyone and everything else. And if it's not, according to Matthew chapter 10, you're not even worthy of the Lord. I guess what these two guys in this passage and what the Lord is driving at is what the Lord is looking for this morning are people that have sat down and they've counted the cost. They've looked at what it's going to cost to truly, genuinely become a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just a casual follower, but a wholehearted follower. Wherever God would want you to go, you'd be willing to go. Whatever God would want you to do, you'd be willing to do. Whatever price He'd want you to pay, you'd be willing to pay. That is that you have given yourself to Him wholeheartedly, where not only has He saved you, redeemed you by the precious blood of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but you are completely, totally yielded to Him. Now, that's pretty easy to talk about. It's not nearly as easy to live. And yet for us today, that's exactly what God's wanting from us. Whatever it is that God would want you to give up, are you willing to give it up? Maybe the hardest thing for some parent here this morning would be, you know, to let go of that precious son or that precious daughter and say, honey, if God wants you on the mission field 100 gazillion miles away from me and I never see my grandkids and we never can celebrate anniversaries and all the things that parents look forward to, if that's what the Lord wants, you know, that's what we would want for you. We want what God wants for you a whole lot more than what we want, what we would like to have. For some, it may be, you know, you've got a pretty good job, pretty secure job. Oh, you're not rich. I understand that. But you're not hurting exactly either. I mean, you know, you're doing all right. You know, there are needs around this world where there are places where there's, I mean, hardly anybody that names the name of Jesus Christ. And you don't have to be a Bible scholar or all the other kind of things. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ and you know how to open your Bible and lead someone to Christ, you know far more than most people that would be there that would even begin to think about helping someone come to Christ. Maybe for you, it's giving up what you might think of as your future. You know, you've always had a plan. You know, you wanted to be this. You've wanted to do that. And God is calling upon your heart this morning to say, hey, you know, that may be what you want to do, that may be what you want to be, but I've got other plans for you. I've got a different plan for you. And maybe for you this morning, it's giving up your future and saying, God, I don't know what it is. I don't know how it's all going to work out. I don't see how it's all going to take place. But Lord, honestly, this morning, you have my whole heart. I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. I want to be a wholehearted disciple. As the disciples were upon the earth and Jesus was teaching like this, they asked the question, Lord, you know, we've given up this and we've given up this and we've given up this. What is it going to be in it for us? It's interesting how Jesus answers in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 29, where he says this, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands, notice, for my name's sake. Notice, shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. Read about a missionary, older lady now, single lady, It was in the jungles in a remote part of South America. And how God had used her to lead a number of ladies to Christ and to disciple those ladies and to work with children. She had spent her whole life there. She's well up in years past the time of what we would call retirement now. And she's working at the headquarters of a mission field or mission agency, filing papers, taking care of details on a day-to-day basis. She's in her 80s now. And the title of the article was Commitment for Life. And it told her story. That is, she had committed her life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and until the Lord took her home, she was committed for life. Wasn't thinking about retiring. She was still going strong. And how she talked about she would reminisce over all the... In fact, she even longed to be back there in that remote part of the villages where they would... You know, she talked about how they had thanked her by giving her a little hen for something she had done for some ladies that were there. And those were some of her most precious memories by those native women that had given... They didn't have much. They gave what they had. And that those were precious gifts that had been given to her. Folks, I'm wondering today, as we think about our lives, what level of commitment that we have. We live in a very materialistic world. We're pulled this way and tugged that way. And, you know, you got this bill and that bill and take care of this and you need that. And you got this and you're going here and there and all the rest of that. And I wonder sometimes if we're not just running around doing a bunch of stuff that when all the smoke clears and all the dust settles, we look back on that and all the energies and all the efforts and all the time and all the commitment and all that we put into all that stuff, won't even matter. Won't amount to anything. When that which is eternal in nature that really would matter, that would make a difference, we never seem to be able to get to. You know, there's always something else. We never can quite get to it. There's something we got to do here so we can. Oh, we'd like to. We kind of want to. We're enamored. We're interested. We'd like to really be sold out. I mean, committed right to the very core of our being for the Lord Jesus Christ. But we just can't seem to get there. Well, friends, I want to challenge you this morning to count the cost. Count the cost. And I want to say to you, whatever price, family, misunderstandings, tensions that could develop, possessions, position, opportunities, whatever it is that the Lord may ask of you to give up or at least be willing to give up, may I just simply say to you, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it all. Jesus is worth any price that you would ever pay or ever even imagine paying. And one of these days, as we stand before Him in His presence, and as we look back upon our lives, and as we see all that God has done, don't you think He's going to reward you for any little price you paid here upon this earth? I mean, it may seem big when you're here upon the earth, but when you get to heaven, it probably won't be that big. But He'll reward you for it. I believe with all my heart this morning what God is looking for are some committed believers of Jesus Christ, some committed disciples that have sat down and said, you know, I could make a bunch of money and I could have a nice house and I could do this and I could do that. And God may give you all of that and then some, but whatever it is that's pulling on you, I could do all of that. But you know what I'm going to do before I even think about doing any of that? I'm going to give myself wholeheartedly to Jesus Christ. And I'm really going to mean it. And whatever God wants me to do, I'm committed to doing it. No matter what I've got to give up, no matter what it costs, no matter what it is, I want to be a committed believer of Jesus Christ who's wholeheartedly sold out for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether I'm in the ministry or not in the ministry, I want to have a ministry heart where my life, my heartbeat, my passion, my zeal, my burden is about serving Jesus Christ above everything else. Counting the cost. Let's pray together. Our Father, I pray this morning that as we think about our lives, as we think about the price that you may ask us to pay. May no price be too high. May no requirement be too stringent. May we be a people of the Lord that are willing to pay any price and make any sacrifice. For you are worthy, O Lord, to receive all the honor and glory and power and majesty and exaltation. May you lift yourself up in our presence this morning. May we experience a cleansing like Isaiah of old, and may we respond by saying, Lord, here am I. Send me. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.